We are glad to present your speaker, Garland Elkins.
Now today I continue with a discussion which I'm calling Ask Your Preacher. Now, these lessons that I presented and these that I am presenting are being presented solely for the purpose that all may have a better understanding and appreciation of what is really taught in the Bible. So many things done in religion are not taught in the Bible. This fact might not be discovered by many without someone to call it to their attention. This course of study, Ask Your Preacher, is an effort to direct your minds to things the Bible does not teach. And then, of course, we will see what the Bible does teach. To get the most good out of these lessons, you should go to your preacher and ask him for the text of Scripture that mentions the doctrines and religious practices that he has been stating. Perhaps some of you have been doing this already. If not, then now would be a fine time to begin. For after all, we are here but for a short time, and then eternity will come. We cannot afford to follow some religious practice or teaching that is out of harmony with the Bible. So go to your preacher today and ask him about the things which I am now going to introduce. Our first question for today is, ask your preacher, where does the Bible say it makes no difference what a person believes, just so he is honest about it? I'm reasonably certain that you have heard the above statement made, that you have heard it said, that it doesn't make any difference what a person believes, just so he is honest about it. Almost from the time I can remember, I have heard people say that it makes no difference what we believe in religion, that if we are honest and sincere about it, God will save us anyway. Have you ever made such a statement? Most likely you have heard your preacher say the same thing. If he has, ask him for the verse in the Bible that teaches it. Now, you may have made this kind of statement because you have heard preachers make it, and naturally you thought it must be so. But if your preacher has been making it, he should be able to find it. He must have some reason for it, since he claims to be following and teaching the Bible. If not, he should renounce it. He should make such statements provided the Bible says so. And if the Bible does say so, he will know where to find it. Now, if the Bible does not say so, he should certainly not make such statements. So ask him to give you the book, chapter, and verse, which teaches that it makes no difference what a person believes, just so he is honest and sincere about it. But now notice this scripture from 2 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12. The inspired Paul wrote, "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." This indeed is a very plain statement. It positively says that some would, quote, believe a lie, end quote. Now certainly there's a vast difference between believing the lie and believing the truth. The truth is recorded in the Word of God, and the truth is the Word of God. Jesus said in his prayer to the Father in John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." And Jesus said in John 8:32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So the truth is recorded in the Word of God and is the Word of God. And if it is not taught in the Word of God, it must be a lie. Now, does it make any difference which one of these one believes? The general idea is, in religious circles today, and has been for many years, that it does not make much difference, that it does not matter, provided one is sincere. Of course, he could not believe anything unless he is sincere. A person might pretend to believe a thing and be insincere about it, but if he actually believes it, he must be sincere. So the Bible speaks of men who are sincere, for it actually says that they will believe a lie. But what of their sincerity? Will that atone for their mistake in believing the lie? Will God save them anyway, just because they're honest about it? Is that what the Bible teaches? No, that's not the way it reads at all. Observe again verse 11, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. Now notice the word damned. This word means the very opposite of saved. It means to be condemned. Yet we are told that certain men would be damned. But who were to be damned? Well, all those who believe a lie, but believe not the truth. In other words, it does make quite a difference what a person believes. For if one is to be saved, he must believe the truth. To believe something else will result in damnation, and regardless of how sincere a person might be. In 2 Timothy 2:5, we read, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet if he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." When people say it makes no difference what they believe, they often add, "We are striving and all striving for the same place anyway." And it is true that apparently most people have at least some desire to go to heaven. And we are striving to reach heaven at last. But is striving the only thing that is necessary in order to reach that glorious reward? Well, obviously not. And so, therefore, friends, we must recognize the fact that we must do more than just desire to go to heaven. The Bible tells us that striving alone is not sufficient, that a man may strive and still not be crowned, except he strive lawfully. The crowning referred to is the eternal reward in heaven, the crown of glory that fadeth not away. But yet a man must strive, and he may strive and still fail to reach the crown. Well, now why? Because he may not strive lawfully. No person can reach that crown unless he strive lawfully. You remember that Jesus said in John 12:48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word which I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." And in James 2:12, "So speak ye, and so do, as men that are to be judged by a law of liberty." So unless one strives lawfully, he cannot go to heaven. No person can reach that crown, I emphasize again, unless he strives lawfully. But what does it mean to strive lawfully? Again, I emphasize, it means to strive according to the law of the Lord. So if we strive contrary to that law, we will not be crowned, regardless of how sincere we may be. But now the law of the Lord, as I've already indicated, is revealed in the New Testament. If we strive to go to heaven some other way, we are not striving lawfully and will not reach the destination we desire. Now these truths in the Bible clearly indicate that it does indeed make a difference what a person believes and practices in religion. But if your preacher says that it makes no difference what you believe and practice in religion, just so you're honest and sincere, then just ask him if he got that idea from the Bible, and ask him for the passage that teaches it. But then this question: ask your preacher, does the Bible say once in grace, always in grace? You have heard this statement made many times, haven't you? Over and over, men proclaim that if a man is once in grace, he is always in grace. In other words, they say, if he is once saved, he is always saved. Now, friends, this simply implies that a child of God can do nothing that would cause him to fall from grace. That if he is once saved, he could not possibly commit a sin that would send him to hell. Now, there are preachers in almost every community who are preaching this. Is your preacher one of them? If he is, go to him today and ask him where the Bible says, once in grace, always in grace. While he is looking, if he does, direct his attention to Galatians 5:4, which says, "Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." Of course, if a man can fall from grace, the theory of once in grace, always in grace, cannot be true. The two ideas are opposed to each other. Now, what did the passage say about it in Galatians 5:4? It said, "Ye are fallen from grace." Now, does this look like what your preacher has been preaching? Now, have him read also 1 Corinthians 10:12, and have him read it to you. If he is unwilling to read it to you, then you read it to him. Now, the passage says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." The man who teaches that a child of God cannot possibly be lost evidently thinks he stands. So even if one is a Christian and thinks he is absolutely saved, the Bible says for him to take heed lest he fall. Now, to take heed means to be careful. Therefore, Christians need to be careful lest they fall. You might also have your preacher read Hebrews 3:12, which says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be found in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Ask your preacher these questions. Can a man depart from the living God and still be in grace? Or if a man departs from the living God, is he still with God? Well, then if he is without God, will he be saved anyway? But be sure to ask him for the verse in the Bible that says, once in grace, always in grace. Now, the passage that we've just cited, Hebrews 3:12, which says, take heed, brethren, lest there be found in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, is a passage that is un-get-aroundable and un-get-overable for anyone who teaches the doctrine that you cannot fall from grace. You know, sometimes when you point out, give Bible examples of people who've fallen from grace, those who teach the theory that you cannot fall will say, oh, well, they never were saved. But now let's analyze this passage. Take heed, brethren. So these were brethren. These were Christians. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you. So that includes every member of the church. Lest there be found, or lest there be in any of you. Well, lest there be in any of you what? An evil heart of unbelief. So a child of God, having been a believer and having obeyed the gospel and being a child of God, can then become an unbeliever. And any brother could do that if he did not watch. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Now note, in doing what? What would this result in? In departing from the living God. If I say to you, when I complete this sermon, I will leave the studio. Well, that implies that I will no longer be in the studio. But it also implies that I have been in the studio, or I could not leave it. Now, friends, these people were saved people. They were people who were Christians. They were people who were brethren. They were people who had escaped from the defilements of the world, but they had fallen from grace. Now, I should like to make it very clear that we are not discussing what a child of God may do, but rather, what can he do? In other words, can a child of God fall? A child of God does not have to fall, and I'm urging us all to be faithful. The question is one of possibility. Is it possible for a child of God to fall? Not of probability. And I would like for you to note the important difference. Now, those who have taken the time to investigate have discovered that there's scarcely a page in either the Old or New Testaments that does not sound a warning and raise the possibility of apostasy. Friends, there are more than 2,500 warnings in sacred pages. Now, I've just called attention to 1 Corinthians 10:12 a few moments ago. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now, Paul said of himself, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. 1 Corinthians 9:27. And I've called attention already in detail to Hebrews 3:12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But continuing with the passages that follow, he says, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now that's verse 13, Hebrews 3:13. Now these passages, samples of many that can be presented along this line, indicate very clearly the possibility of a child of God falling from grace and coming short of the glory of God. Such warnings as these that I've called to our attention would be without meaning if it be impossible for a child of God to so sin as to be finally lost. It would be absurd for the writers of the Bible to deal in such warnings if there's no possibility of doing that against which they warn. I would like for you to note some fundamental principles touching God's dealings with man. Throughout the pages of the Bible, it is clear that God has ever recognized the sovereignty of the human will. Nothing is taught more clearly than the fact that God has provided for the free agency of man and leaves him free to act as he pleases. There's not an instance on record from Genesis to Revelation where any man was ever forced to follow a course without an opportunity to exercise freedom of choice. Man has always been left free to act. That was true in the Garden of Eden, and it is true now. True, the Lord will hold out warnings. He will set before man the dangers that beset his way, and will tell him, and has told us in the Bible, in no uncertain terms, of the inevitable consequences of his acts. But nevertheless, God leaves man free to act and to choose the course he prefers. Man is free to come to God, and incentives are held out to him, prompting him to come. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And of others he said, "And ye will not come unto me that you might have life." John 5:40, showing that they could come but would not. To the same end, the Hebrew writer said, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him." Hebrews 5:8-9. But after conversion, after a person becomes Christian, he has the same free exercise of will. You remember in Revelation 2:4-5, he said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee," in writing to that particular congregation, "because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent." Revelation 2:4-5. I submit to you, friends, that if this were the only passage of Scripture in the Bible touching the matter of the possibility of apostasy, it abundantly shows that a child of God can fall. He said, "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen." Now that asserts the possibility of falling. Then we have the command, "Repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will move thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent." This shows clearly the result that follows such a fall. Now then, somebody says, "Oh, well, that was uttered regarding a church, a congregation." Well, that's true, but a church is made up of individual members. The only way a congregation can fall is for the members of the congregation to fall. And here it is plainly said that a congregation failed. In 2 Peter 1:5 forward, the apostle sets forth the graces that adorn the character of the faithful Christian, setting beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be administered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I would like for you to note the additional statement, "If you do these things, ye shall never fall." Now the obvious implication is that if you do not do these things, then you shall fall. But then furthermore, I would suggest this. In 2 Chronicles 15:2, we have the same principle set forth in these words, "The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Now, friends, could anything be plainer or simpler than this? Let us note further on this same point, 1 Chronicles 28:9. David said to Solomon, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart, and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee." But, listen to this, "But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off." But notice how long. "He will cast thee off forever." Now that, friend, shows that one can forsake God, and if he does so, the Lord will cast him off forever. Now note the conditionality of the promise. "If thou seek him," the result is, he says, "he will be found of thee." But the alternate is this: "If thou forsake him," what will he do? "He will cast thee off forever." So a child of God may so act as finally to be lost in hell. Our salvation is therefore conditioned on our faithfulness to the Lord. And all of God's promises touching our final salvation depend thereon. But another example of this fact is seen in God's dealings with the wicked city of Nineveh. God caused Jonah to cry out against them, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Jonah 3:4. Now that is apparently an unconditional statement. It mentions no conditions. But in verse 10 of that same chapter, he said, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not." Now, here God threatened evil, but when the people repented, he altered his course regarding them. Conversely, when he promised good and people did evil, he repents or changes his mind regarding the good promise. Now, such is characteristic of God's promises throughout the Bible. But now let me mention this. To know God is eternal life. John 17:3. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. But it is possible to forget God. Can a maid forget her ornaments or bride her attire? Yet my people, notice that, my people have forgotten me days without number. Jeremiah 2:32. What happens to those who forget him? The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Psalm 9:17. We must know God to be saved. It is possible to forget him. Those who forget him shall be turned into hell. It follows, therefore, that some of God's people will be in hell in eternity. But number two, only those who are born again are in the kingdom. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:3. He said further, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. John 3:5. It follows, therefore, that all those who are born again are in the kingdom. To be in the kingdom is to be born again. But there are some in the kingdom who will be lost. And as a result of that, we find out that the Son of Man shall send forth his angel, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13:41-42. Thus some who have been born again will be lost, and it shows the child of God can fall from grace. But finally, notice the Lord's people have their names written in the book of life, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Philippians 4:3. But some will have their names blotted out. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Exodus 32:33. Those who are not in the book will be cast into the lake of fire. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20:15. Now note, and in conclusion this, God's people are in the book. But two, sin will cause those who are disobedient, their names to be blotted out, if not found therein. What is the conclusion? The conclusion is, those who are not faithful as Christians will be cast into the lake of fire. So ask your preacher, if he teaches that one cannot fall from grace, ask him for the passage that teaches that. And then present some of these truths and passages that I've called your attention today. And of course, there are many others that could be presented. It is always a great privilege and a wonderful opportunity to be with you. I hope and trust that you will continue to hear the program. Visit the Bible Branch Church of Christ. Become a Christian. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and then live the Christian life, that heaven may be yours at the end. Thank you for listening. I'll return you again unto the announcer.